Well, what's going on, Connection College? How you guys doing? And my name is AJ, and I have the pleasure to serve as the missions pastor at Connection Church Dublin. And man, didn't think I was going to go there, but we got to start it, man. So many times in the Christian life, we like to make deals with God, saying what we will and what we won't do with our life. I like to call that drawing lines in the sand. And my challenge to you tonight, as we begin to walk through this passage, as your pastor has just came back from Dominican and his eyes have been enlightened to what God is calling his church to, I invite you not to draw your line in the sand with God, because I'm going to tell you what he would do with that line in the sand. Because when I got out of college and I went to school down here at Georgia Southern, I did all the Georgia Southern things. That's back when the bars used to exist. I did all those things, man, and I remember I had no plan, no purpose for my life, and I remember drifting aimlessly through life as a broken, cold-hearted sinner, doing things that I am not proud to say I have done. And I remember when God met me. And when God met me, he took me to a place called Engage Global. When I got to Engage Global, there were some things, man, that I learned, that I heard, that I began to see what God's heart truly was, and it wrecked me. Because what I want you to understand is we got so many people waiting in life for God to call them to something. So my question to you, should God call you to something that's already been commanded all the way through Scripture? Because when I read my Bible and I look through this thread that runs all the way through the Bible from Genesis to Revelation, what I begin to see that there is a God whose his heart is to see every nation at the throne one day. That when you read Revelation 7:9, that you see what we're going to walk into when we get to eternity, that there's going to be someone from every nation, every tribe, every language at the throne, and God uses the church to go reach them. You see, what I want you to understand tonight is that the church is the vehicle that God chose us to reach the nations. The church is God's plan A, and there is no plan B. So my question to you again, should God have to call you to something that has already been commanded clearly from Genesis to Revelation? He tells Abraham in Genesis, I'm blessing you to be a blessing to the nations. I grew up in a black Pentecostal church and I heard it for years. He's the God of Abraham, God of Isaac. He's the God of Jacob. And I never understood why they would say that. But as I begin to study the word of God, I begin to see that those were the three people that God gave the Great Commission to before it ever mentioned in Matthew 28. He tells Abraham, I'm blessing you to be a blessing to the nations. He tells Isaac, I'm blessing you to be a blessing to the nations. He tells Jacob, I'm blessing you to be a blessing to the nations. And he says it seven times throughout the Old Testament in the very first book of the Bible. So it shows me that this is something that God is passionate about. So I will join you in praying for you, because I believe the same thing is happening for us at Connection Church Dublin. We spend every service starting off praying for the nations. We have 4,000 unreached people group cards on our wall in our space that we meet in, and we pray for the first 10 to 15 minutes over those nations, and there is something sweet when you begin to pray to things that are already on God's heart. And it's funny as we talk about that, because today that's what we're going to dive off into. We're going to talk about prayer. So I want to say before I start off, what an honor it is to stand before you guys today and deliver you and help you and teach through God's word with you. And just to give you a disclaimer, I've been a little tired today, and I drank a Red Bull, and I like to get really fired up, so I feel like I'm about to let it ride today. Do you hear me, Connection Church? Especially I get fired up when there's things that are really close to my heart. For my black folks in the room, I like to do what I call keep it 100, so today that's what we're going to do. We're going to keep it 100 when we talk about prayer. And there are going to be some hard things that we're going to talk about today, man. But I want you guys to press in, because I believe God is wanting to do something. He is wanting to raise up this generation. And the way you tap into that prayer is going to be on your knees in that prayer closet with the Lord. In the name of Jesus Christ, man. And I just want to celebrate real quick. Man, I watched a video for you guys a while back. Y'all baptized 70-plus people at the baseball stadium here in Statesboro. That is something to be celebrated. And I like to say that, man, just to inform you that I believe the same thing's happening in Dublin, but on a smaller scale. Man, we just started our college ministry 2 years ago. For my college ministry, I want you guys to stand up. This is about half of them. When I started our ministry, the first thing I said to them was, I'm not going to invite a single person. I said, this is going to be whatever you want to make it. So we took our first series through the book of Acts, and we showed them what a church empowered by the Holy Spirit would do. And I watched this group start off at 12. The next week it was 14. It was meeting in a basement at that time. The guy that was singing over here was meeting in his parents' basement. 14 turned into 25. Then it got so hot that you were sweating. I'm talking about sweating out up in that basement. It was tough. I won't say nothing bad there, Blake. And then 25 grew to 30, and we outgrew their basement. And then we went to a space called the 108 where our students meet. 25 turned to 30, 35 turned to 40. In the past couple of weeks, we've been averaging about 45 to 50 plus kids. This past year, we've seen 45 plus salvations in that same amount of baptism. That's something that's worth celebrating in this generation. So one of the things I want to say is that when people look at our churches and wondering, what is in the water at Connection Church? What is in that Kool-Aid that y'all be drinking at Connection Church? You tell them it's the man named Jesus. It's the gospel. It's truly all about Jesus. You see, Romans 1:16 says, "For I am not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes, first to the Jew and also to the Greek." And what that means is to me is that the word of God was preached. That means it went forth with power. And how do I know that? Because we are seeing life change in this community. We're seeing life change in Dublin, Georgia. I was praying at the altar the other night at Connection College. I had a kid come and put anointing oil on my forehead. There is life change happening in our communities, man. And I firmly believe that when you preach the gospel, when you go in and you invite somebody, and you sit down and you share that word with them, there is going to be a response. There is always going to be a response. The gospel, it promotes a response. Either you turn from your sin and you surrender your life to Jesus, making him Lord. Not only just Savior, but you make him Lord. Or you continue following your sin and he's going to lead you to a death that you don't want to experience, I'm telling you. Man, I'm getting off on a rant. Let's get on topic. So as we continue on, I want you to know you guys are in a series called Essential. And what I love about this topic is that when you come to faith in Christ, there are going to be some things that are going to be essential to your life as a Christian. Or a disciple of Jesus, because here's the deal. There are some things that I believe that have been eradicated from our faith that Jesus would call essential. You see, one of the things I think about is silence and solitude. You know what I mean by? I mean by getting quiet before the Lord, sitting with him and allowing him to speak to you and fill you with his spirit. Because how many of you would agree by a show of hands, this world is loud, ain't it? If you ain't got your hand raised, you're lying to me. You get on social media and everybody's telling you their opinion, thinking it's truth. You get on TikTok and you scroll those video after video after video in any of those other platforms. You just veg out, filling your head with more and more noise until it begins to drown out the voice of God in your life. 1 Peter 4:7 says this, "The end of all things is near. So therefore be alert and of sober mind so that you may pray." Hear it again. Hear what this word says. It says, be alert and of sober mind so that you may pray. It's time for some of us. I have some times in my life, too, where I begin to be distracted by social media, where it's time for us to get off social media. It's time to get off those platforms because the Bible says right there that your prayers are being hindered. So for the sake of your prayers, let's block out the distractions. My pastor told me this a long time ago. He says, if you're taking notes, this is something great to write down. Get to the place where you begin to starve your distractions and feed your devotions. Get to hear it again. Get to the place where you begin to starve your distractions and feed your devotions. Because as we continue to move on, what I want you to understand is that we cannot let the voices on the outside become louder than the voices on the inside. But here we are, right? Amongst all the chaos, the conflict, the political madness, you name it, and Satan keeps these little issues in our country alive because he wants the church to keep this pacifier in our mouth. One of the things I believe about the American church is that we have been pacified for way too long. The church in general has been pacified for way too long. There's a reason why 5.5 billion people in the world are without access to the gospel because Satan has done a good job pacifying the church. He keeps these little things in your mind and things in front of your faces. And I don't love it, but I hate it. But when you think about when you log on to social media, it asks for your username, doesn't it? If you're playing Call of Duty for my guys in the room, when you log into that game, it asks for your username. These things use drug user mentality because that's what it's meant to do to you when you get addicted to them as well. They're meant to get you hooked, but we have to learn to starve those distractions because when you begin to starve those distractions, when you begin to wake up and stop debating and start obeying and snatch this pacifier out of our mouth, I think we will then truly strike a blow to the enemy. Can y'all agree with me on that? Are y'all tracking with me on that? So let's get to the passage. This week, we're going to be talking about go into really good depth about prayer, and more specifically how God, Jesus gives us a model of how to pray, and then we're going to finish up dissecting that prayer. If you have your Bibles, and I hope you do, turn to Matthew chapter 6, verses 5 through 15. Matthew chapter 6. When you get there, yell out, "Let's get it." Let's get it, baby. Let's ride. It says, "And when you pray, do not be like the hypocrites, for they love to pray standing in the synagogues and on the street corners to be seen by others. Truly I tell you, they have received their reward in full. But when you pray, go into your room and close the door and pray to your Father who is unseen. Then your Father who sees what is done in secret will reward you. And when you pray, do not keep on babbling like the pagans do, for they think they will be heard because of their many words. Do not be like them, for your Father knows what you need before you ask him. This then is how you should pray. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us today our daily bread, and forgive us for our debts as we also forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. For if you forgive other people when they sin against you, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive others of their sins, your Father will not forgive you your sins." Everybody bow your heads and let's pray. Heavenly Father, God, we just come before you right now, God, to say thank you for this day. And God, we recognize in this time right now, God, we're not in this room by ourselves. Your presence is in here with us, God. So God, I pray against any distraction in this room right now, God, would prevent the students in this room, God, from understanding what is being preached today, God, as we read the very words that come out of that could come from your mouth, God. God, I pray today, God, that you begin to illuminate this word on the hearts of the students that are in this room right now, Father God, so we can start obeying, Father God. Stop chasing out the world and begin to chase after you, God. Start chasing this and that, God, where we can just run to your feet, God, and run to your presence and run to the foot of the cross, God. God, teach us how to do that today, Father God. God, I pray as your servant that you would use me as your mouthpiece today, that when I will speak, God, may these words not come from me, but made straight from the throne room of heaven. God, hide me behind the refuge of the cross. And lastly, God, I pray if there's somebody here in this room, because, God, I feel it in this moment, God, that there is someone here today, God, that's going to leave here a new creation. There's someone here today, Father God, that's going to say yes to you for the very first time. God, I pray for that person, God. I pray that you begin to draw them to yourself, because you say in your word, Jesus, that no one can come to you unless the Father draws them. So, God, would you draw them to yourself in this message, God, so they would truly surrender their life to you. And we ask this in your precious holy name, we pray. Amen. So today, let's go ahead and jump into this bad boy. My main point of my sermon today is this. Prayer is not a religious duty, but a vital connection with God, shaping our relationship with him, aligning us to his will, and advancing his kingdom. And one of the things I want to dive into as we dive into this passage is that Jesus lived his life. As he lived his life, my man leaned into prayer. You know, when you read the Gospels, there's an estimated 38 times in the Gospel where Jesus was praying. I'm going to read you a few of them. At his baptism in Luke chapter 3, verses 21 through 22, it says, "When all the people were baptized, Jesus was baptized too. And as he was praying, heaven was opened up and the Holy Spirit descended on him in bodily form like a dove. And a voice came from heaven, 'You are my son, whom I am, and with you I'm well pleased.'" Before choosing the 12 disciples in Luke chapter 6, verse 12, he says, "One of those days, Jesus went out to the mountainside to pray, and he spent the night praying to God. When morning came, he called his disciples to him and chose 12 of them, whom he also designated apostles." How about before walking on water in Matthew chapter 14, verses 22 and 23, it says, "Immediately Jesus made the disciples get in a boat and go on ahead of him to the other side while he was dismissing the crowd." It said, after he had dismissed them, he went up to the mountainside by himself to pray. Later that night, he was there alone. In the Garden of Gethsemane in Matthew 26, we all know this. It says, "Then Jesus went with his disciples to a place called Gethsemane, and he said to them, 'Sit here while I go over there and pray.' He took Peter and two sons, Zebedee, along with him, and he began to be sorrowful and troubled. Then he said to them, 'My soul is overwhelmed to the point of death. Stay here and keep watch with me.' Going a little further, he fell on his face and he prayed, 'My Father, if it is possible, may this cup be taken from me. Yet not as I will, but as you will.'" Sound to me like Jesus. That's just a few, that's a snippet of what he has been doing, right? He spent 38 plus times praying, right? How many of you know what a pole vaulter is? How many of you ever ran track before? You know what a pole vaulter is, right? What does that pole vaulter do? It's going to be weird. It's going to look weird. He get that little thing, and he goes running down that court, and he stick that thing there, and he leans back on it, and it propels him over to the other side. He leans back on that pole, and it propels him over to the other side. My Savior did the same thing, and the pole that he leaned on was a pole called prayer. That as he did life, as he faced the spiritual battles, as he felt the humanly side of things that we felt, my man leaned into prayer. As John Piper stated in a book I've read called Let the Nations Be Glad, this is what he says. He said, it is not surprising that prayer malfunctions when you make it a domestic intercom to call upstairs for more comforts in the den. God gives us prayer as a wartime walkie-talkie so we can call upstairs to get what we need to do battle against the darkness and we move his kingdom forward. I love this. Did you hear it, Connection Church? He says that prayer is a wartime walkie-talkie, and its purpose is for the mission of God as it advances the powers of darkness, against the powers of darkness. So that leads me to my first point. If you're taking notes, write this down. It's just simple as this. What is prayer? Let's think through it. What is prayer? So if I ask that question to you today, what is prayer? What would you say? Because let's be honest, man, this is the key to understanding why we do it and its purpose. But let's address some common misconceptions about prayer. The first one is a magic wand. We treat it like a magic wand. We're going through some type of circumstance and we want to pray, God, would you just deliver me from this thing that I'm in? How about the fire extinguisher? You know, when crap hits the fan. When I was at Georgia Southern, I prayed this prayer every Friday night when I was hungover in my bed. God, if you just got me out of this, I won't do it again, I promise you. And I was doing it again the next weekend. How about a genie in a bottle? I'm just going to use God to just get what I want. God, give me, give me, give me. Selfish prayers. What about this right here? Prayer has to be formal. Then we got to use all these thou arts and thou sharts and all these type of words, right? Or how about performance-based prayer? If I pray the right things long enough, saying it over and over and over again, maybe God will eventually get me what I want. That's what a lot of people do with the sinner's prayer. They pray it over and over and over again, never truly surrendering their life to Christ because they treat Jesus like fire insurance. So verse 5 says, and when you pray, do not be like the hypocrites, for they love to pray standing in the synagogues and on the street corners to be seen by others. Truly, I tell you, they have received their reward in full. Connection College, what I want you to understand tonight is that God wants your heart more than he wants your words. And once he has your heart, I promise you, he'll have your words. So as we talk through this, prayer is simply stated like this. It's stated talking to Jesus. How many of you know that song by Brandon Lake? Talking to Jesus. How many of you know that song? That's what prayer is. That's what I'm talking about. Haven, I need to be on here with the worship set. I'm telling you. And that's literally what it is. Prayer is talking to Jesus. It's talking to our Father in heaven. If you have a relationship with someone, wouldn't you talk to him? And hanging on to verse 5 right now, Jesus says, when you pray. So what he's saying to the disciples right now is that there was an expectation that they were going to pray. There was no other option. They were expected to pray. And then he goes on to tell them that when you pray, don't be like the religious people trying to sound all fancy with these eloquent words, right? Just communicate to God like he's your friend. Communicate to God like he is your father. A guy named Sir Martin Luther said this right here. He said, to be a Christian without prayer is no more possible than to be alive without breathing. To be a Christian without prayer is no more possible than to be alive without breathing. Connection College, if I can get something to you, I want you to understand that prayer is absolutely essential in the life of a believer. You see, I feel in most areas of life that people talk to their friends. You know, we talk to our buddies. We talk to our family. I talk to my wife. Why? Because I have a relationship with them. Think of every good conversation that you've had with the same people over and over again. It's out of a relationship. But on the contrary, you don't talk to people you don't have a relationship with. You see where I'm going with that? You don't talk to people you don't have a relationship with. You don't have a desire to talk to someone that you don't have a relationship with. So I believe that there is no greater indicator about where our heart is with the Lord than in our prayer life. It's something I want to keep addressing, man. John Piper says that prayer is our wartime walkie-talkie as the kingdom of God advances, meaning we pray for God's will and not our own. You know what God desires? He desires worshipers among the nations, right? His will is that none would perish, but all would come to repentance. In Ezekiel, it says he takes no pleasure when a wicked man dies. So if prayer is our wartime walkie-talkie, as we advance the kingdom of God and we pray for his will to be done, then ask everybody, ask yourself this question. If God answered every one of your prayers this week, how many people will enter the kingdom of God? Let's make it a little bit deeper. If God answered every one of your prayers this week, how many nations have never heard the name of Jesus Christ would enter the kingdom of God? And that leads me to my point number two. Why do we need to pray? So if you have your Bibles, flip to Psalm 63. Let's look at King David. Psalm 63, when you find it, yell out, let's get it, while I take a sip of my pink Red Bull. It's beautiful. I love the sound of pages rustling. Let's go. I like it. My volleyball player is down here. Let's get it, baby. We ain't got a few of them. Everybody else ain't said it yet. Let's get it, baby. Let's ride. So let's look at Psalm 63 and this psalm and understand that I want you to understand something about this psalm. It is written by the great King David. How many of you know who King David is in the Bible? You know, King David was the man after God's own heart. He was also a murderer, but God still used him when he repented. That King David. And during this time of this psalm, it is very, very stressful for King David. Actually, what's really going on is that his son Absalom has rebelled against him, and David has now fled to the desert. He didn't go to the jungle. He didn't go anywhere else. He fled to the desert. And listen to what he says as he's in the desert. Verse 1 says, "You, God, are my God, and earnestly I seek you." He says, "I thirst for you. My whole being longs for you in a dry and parched land where there is no water." He says, "I've seen you in the sanctuary and beheld your power and your glory, because your love is better than life. My lips will glorify you. I will praise you as long as I live. And in your name, I will lift up my hands, and I will be fully satisfied as with the richest of food. With singing lips, my mouth will praise you." I want you to grasp what King David is saying right here. My man is in the desert, thirsty, tired, everything, and he is more concerned with the love of God than his very own thirst. You see, to King David, the love of God in his life was more precious than life itself. And now to bring you back to your seats, bring it back to your seat. As believers, we should pray every day because it satisfies our soul. Just look at verse 5. It says, "I will be fully satisfied as with the richest of food. With singing lips, my mouth will praise you." Connection College, understand that there is power in prayer. It is a line of communication with our Father in heaven. And we talked about it, man. God desires worshipers among the nations. And when we do that, we worship him. As you hit your knees in the morning in your quiet time, when nobody else is looking, that is an act of worship. It is a beautiful incense lifted up to him when God hears the prayers of his people. Prayer is that type of worship that shows that we exist to bring glory to God. And how do we do that? It's by coming to his presence, hitting our knees, and we exist to glorify God. Write this down in your notes. God is most glorified in us. God is most glorified in us when we are most satisfied in him. Hear it again. God is most glorified in us when we are most satisfied in him. Usually in our student ministry or in our college ministry or any type of ministry, when things are going bad, when somebody comes to me and tell me their life is falling apart, my very first question to them usually is this right here. How is your prayer life? When a marriage is falling apart, how is you and your wife's prayer life? And 9 out of 10 times when I ask that question, when their life isn't going good, they have not been spending time with the Lord. When marriages in our community are falling apart, there's almost no lack of communication whatsoever. A lack of communication. And for the Christian that's fallen off, the same thing happens. There is a lack of communication. You have cut yourself off from the very power of God when you don't access it. So understand, Connection College, that my best work, any of our best work is going to be done on our knees, weeping to God in prayer. That when things are going wrong, when my students reach out to me, they know that I'm going to hit my knees. I'm going to pray for them. That's the best way I can care for them is on my knees. I hear this myth all the time. Well, man, at least I can do is pray for you. No, that's the best thing you can do is pray for me. Don't send up no vibes, no good luck, no good energy, no none of that. You send prayers, all right? It's the best thing that we can do. Because I believe that when we pray, man, people don't understand. If we could just see the different things that are shifting in the heavenly realms when we send up our prayers to God, I believe if we saw what was happening in the spiritual, we would never stop praying, I believe. That there is true power in our prayers. God loves to hear the prayers of his children. Psalm 16:11 says, "You make known to me the path of life. You will fill me with joy in your presence, with eternal pleasures at your right hand." Connection College, if you want to find joy in this life, come into his presence. If you want to find joy in his life, rest in his presence. If you want to find joy in his life, make sure you stay on your knees in prayer. Repeat this with me, Connection College. My satisfaction isn't found in the circumstances around me. My satisfaction is found in who God says I am. And as we move on, I want you to understand that satisfaction results in praise. We pray because we're satisfied, and we're satisfied because we pray. So ask yourself this question: have I learned that God's presence is a place of satisfaction and refreshing in my life? Have you ever tapped into the well that ever runs dry? That never runs dry. Because if you learn how to tap into that well, we're going to be some prayer warriors in this room. But the question still remains, why don't we pray? We have to talk through that. Why don't we pray? The first thing, for some, it's going to be this simple right here. You don't pray because God ain't your father yet. That means you haven't placed your faith in Jesus. And hey, that's okay. God gives you more grace. That's what that grace means, unmerited favor. The fact that you're here in these seats is evidence of that. That God is giving you more grace, and he knew that you would be in this place because he wants you to respond and give your life to Christ. And our prayer at Connection College is that one day you will place your faith in Jesus, that you will lay your life down and surrender it to the Kings of Kings and the Lord of Lords, that man named Jesus. So the second thing we believe why people don't pray is that, this is going to sound hard, we don't believe that God's presence will satisfy us. So a lot of us don't pray because we don't believe that God's presence will satisfy us. And since that's a possibility, while some of you don't pray, you begin to fill that void in your heart with things of the world. 1 Peter 4:7 again, he says, your prayers are hindered because you found satisfaction in other things. So I like to say it like this: every one of us is born with a God-sized hole in our heart. And what begins to happen is that you navigate through life, you fill that void because you're not set connected to God, so you begin to fill it with things of the world. For me, it was pornography. For me, it was women. It was drinking. It was all those things. I filled those holes with that. It was like eating cotton candy. When you put it in your mouth, it disappears, and you still stay hungry. So you chase out that more and more and more. A heroin addict will tell you that. A guy that's a drug user will tell you that. They try a little bit, and a little bit's not enough. They keep going more and more and more. And then you've dove off at some things, and you've made some decisions that you are very embarrassed of. I was that guy. I did that in my life. David Guzik said that most people don't even know that God is their soul's truly desire. Just look how profound this is. Are you seeking satisfaction in created things rather than the Creator? If you are, I'm telling you right now, it will fail you, but God's love never fails. The third reason why we don't pray, some of us don't pray because we're too busy. Some of us don't pray because we're too busy. Some say they don't have time, but are yet willing to fill their lives with things that just leave us thirsty. We scroll that social media. We scroll that TikTok. We binge watch Netflix. We play Fortnite or Call of Duty, which I will beat you at Call of Duty if you want to get my gamer tag. I will blast you, I promise. I remember being in college, and I remember playing that game for hours and hours and hours and hours and hours and never spending time with the Lord. Why? Because I was too busy, right? One of the things my college ministry knows what I'm about to say: if Satan can't make you bad, he will make you busy. That's right. If he can't make you bad, he will make you busy. You see what Satan cannot do? He can't stop God from answering your prayers, but what he can do is make you so busy where you won't pray. I remember I did this before in our youth ministry. I asked all the kids to pull out their phone and go look up their screen time and see what majority of their time is spent on. Because what I'm saying is right now, I believe this right here. When you get to eternity, if God were to check your cell phone, your cell phone will, in fact, reveal that you had lots of time to pray. I remember a girl in our group, she spent 16 hours on Facebook. I was like, how in the world did you make that happen? But we get too busy. That's what Satan does. He wants you busy. And then that leads me to my last point, and I'll finish up right here because I'm getting long-winded. How should we pray? How should we pray? How many of you like being the first to do something, especially if you've never done it before? Ain't many, because that wasn't me. So many of you don't know, when I graduated from playing football at Georgia Southern, I worked at the Bullock County Sheriff's Office for a number of years, and I worked in Lawrence County, so I had an 8-year law enforcement stint before I came into full-time ministry. But one of my gigs while I was in law enforcement was I was on the SWAT team. And one of the things about the SWAT team is a lot of times we're making high-risk arrests, so we have to kick down doors, and we have to clear houses looking for the guy that we have a warrant on. So I had to learn how to try to clear buildings. I had to learn how to come around that corner and slice that pile enough and learn how to lay down a suppression line of fire if someone's in front of me. I had to learn how to do all those things. I had to learn how to put my gas mask on when we popped that smoke in the room and all those things, but I had to imitate somebody doing it before me. So what I would do is I would get one of the best SWAT team leaders ahead of me, and I would just study as he would clear buildings, how he sliced the corner with his AR-15, turned to the side just enough so the barrel doesn't stick out. I watch how he did all those things, right? I watch how he would just when he would handcuff a bad person, man, how he would do it. It was just so smooth the way he would do it. And I began to imitate what I saw. And I believe a lot of us are the same way, so God gives us a model so we can imitate him in how we should pray. So I love the Bible because, man, if you don't know how to pray, this is a very good scripture to go to begin to pray to God in your prayer time. So starting in verse 9, he gives us this model. And he says that we aren't just babbling empty words, that we should pray in this manner with our heart. This is a template of how we should pray. So we're going to have a few different points that come through this passage as we finish up right here. So worship team, y'all can go ahead and come back up. So the very first part of that Lord's Prayer, let's read it together. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be thy name. That first part of that song, right, that's prayer, is reverence. And what that reverence is deep respect for someone or something. I mean, like, God, what a privilege it is that we can call you Father. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be thy name. We have to recognize that we're coming before a holy God, and we have to show him reverence. That when we come to the presence of God, we're not just acting goofy and getting in his presence. No, there is a man that sits on the throne that we are praying to, and there's a certain reverence that comes with that. One of the things I like to do is my Bible's falling apart. One of the things I like to do is I like to look at Revelation chapter 4. And as I look at Revelation chapter 4, it sets my mind and helps me think about who it is I'm actually praying to. This is what it says in Revelation 4. It says, after this I looked, and there before me was a door standing open into heaven, and the voice I had first heard speaking to me like a trumpet said, come up here, and I will show you what must take place after this. And at once I was in the spirit, and there before me was a throne in heaven. Let's hone in on this throne in heaven right now. It says, a throne in heaven with someone sitting on it. That's our Lord. He says, and the one who sat there had the appearance of jasper and ruby. It says, a rainbow shone like an emerald, encircled the throne, surrounding the throne with 24 other thrones, and seated on them were 24 elders. They were dressed in white and had crowns of gold on their heads. From the throne came flashes of lightning, rumbles, peals of thunder. In front of the throne were seven lamps that were blazing. These were the seven spirits of God. Also in front of the throne was what looked like a sea of glass. And I'm like sitting in my prayer times like, God, what does that even look like? That there's this being that sits on the throne, and there's this lightning and thunder coming from his throne. There's a sea of glass before his throne. There's 24 other elders and on the throne sitting around him, man. And I get to thinking about that, and it just breaks me. That God loved me so much that he would send his own flesh and blood to die for me. What a privilege it is I can call you Father. That's what I'm talking about, reverence. Then the second part of that prayer says, your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. You see, we say, Father, your kingdom agenda is primary, and that puts us in the right posture for prayer. You see, as we continually surrender our will for his, he can begin to align our lives to his will. Newsflash, God's will is not lost. It's written down in his scriptures. His will is that none will perish, but all will come to repentance. His will is that one day there's going to be someone from every nation, tribe, language, and tongue at the throne, and God is wanting to use us as his church. So my prayer for you tonight, say, God, maybe you're raising me up. Show me what that looks like. Give me dreams of it. Give me visions of it, God. Your will be done, not my own. When you pray like this, man, it keeps you from praying selfish prayers. the third part of that prayer. He says, give us today our daily bread. In prayer, we display our need for daily dependence of God. I remember as I was holding my kid down here, was worshiping, and he just reached up to me and just waiting on me to just pick him up so he can raise his little hand while he's worshiping with me. I think about that when we ask God to be our daily bread, we're like that children just reaching up to him and say, God, would you just pick me up, please? God, I just want to cling on to your presence. Don't leave me, God. Give me what I need for today. Give me my daily bread. I heard God say this prayer, say this quote before. He says, prayer is for our needs, not for our greeds. The fourth part of that prayer is that forgiveness. He says, forgive us of our debts as we have forgiven our debtors. You see, we repent and we ask for forgiveness from our Father. You see, repentance is a beautiful, beautiful thing in the Christian life because we like to think it's bad that we have to repent. No. We are imperfect people. We're going to struggle with sin. So what sets Christianity apart, what sets Christians apart is what we do when we sin. We repent and we run back to the Father. We turn from our sin and we turn to Him. Repentance puts our heart back in alignment with God. For the believer that masters repentance, that's a sign of maturity. It's a sign that you understand who we are. You understand who God is, and you understand your need for Jesus' finished work on the cross. Then the last part of that prayer, I love it. It talks about deliverance. And he says, and lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. For many of you tonight, I want you to realize that there is a real enemy out there. He wants to keep you pacified. He wants to keep that cloud over your head so you never truly experience the presence of God. I want you to understand that you can't fight the devil unless you have the very word of God in your hands. This is the only way you're going to fight. And when Jesus was tempted in the wilderness, when he was in a desert, you know what he used? He used that word. We have to learn that, man, we have an enemy, and the only way we're going to fight him is we got to have the power of God on our side. We have to tap into that wartime walkie-talkie and call on our Father and says, God, would you protect me? One thing I pray all the time for new believers that, God, would you dispatch angels to stand guard at their very minds? Would you dispatch angels to stand guard their soul? Would you surround them with the hedge of protection, Father God, because there's an enemy that wants to snatch them away. He is our only hope in the battle. We must rely on him for strength. But as we finish up right here, everybody bow your heads and close your eyes. Don't worry about who's sitting to your left right now. Don't worry about who's sitting to your right now. God is wanting to do something in this moment. But I want to challenge you, every one of you in here tonight, you can't pray to a God you don't know yet. You see, the Christian life is about taking next steps. So everyone in this room right now has a next step. For some of you, your first step may be to make Jesus Lord of your life. I'm talking about today that you would surrender your life to him and make him Lord of your life. If you hadn't made that decision, that's okay. Right now, God's giving you more grace. The fact that you're sitting in these seats is evidence of it. One of the things I love to ask this question is on a scale of 1 to 10, where do you fall in your faith? 1 being you know you're not saved, 10 being you know without 100% of doubt that you know that you know that you know that you're saved. What would you say? It's time to take the mask off and be real with myself. Am I truly a 10 or am I a 1? I knew when I was in college, I would have told you I was a 7 because I didn't want to be classified as a heathen, but I didn't want to be a Bible thumper either. But I want to challenge you today that if you're not a 10, then you're not saved. If you're not a 10, that you don't know God. 1 John chapter 5, verse 13 says, I write these things to you so that you may know that you have eternal life. So what he is saying is that he is trying to reassure the church that they know that they are a 10. Because if you don't say that you are a 10 right now in this moment, that means that you walk around with a question mark on top of your head, wondering that when you get to heaven one day, will he say, well done, my good and faithful servant? What I'm saying to you today is that you can leave this place with that question mark over your head turned to an exclamation point tonight. So for the one that feels God drawing them to himself in that moment, if you feel something on your heart, understand that's God drawing you to himself in this moment. Do not deny him. Do not reject him. We're in the last hour, the Bible says. You see, we always talk about the gospel being the good news of Jesus Christ, but you won't understand the good news until you truly understand the bad news first. You see, the bad news says that you are born into sin, right? That means you don't have to learn how to sin, but you are born with it in you. I tell people all the time that you know sin by its middle letter I. Sin's the big I problem. I want to do this. I want to do that. I want to be Lord of my life. And until you dethrone the God that is yourself, you won't truly know what it's like to walk with Jesus. But these next few words I'm about to state to you are amazing. But God. Ephesians 2 verse 4 says, but because of his great love for us, God who is rich in mercy made us alive with Christ when we were dead in our transgressions and sins. It is by grace that you have been saved. What does grace mean? It means unmerited favor. It means getting something that we do not deserve. And then Ephesians 2 verse 8 says, for it is by grace that you have been saved through faith. And this is not of yourselves, it is a gift of God. If God is working on your heart right now, it is a gift that he's about to give you faith. So with every head bowed, every eye closed, you feel God drawing you to himself right now. You're tired of walking around with that question mark on top of your head. You're tired of carrying that baggage. You're tired of dragging that chain. And you ready to give your life to the chain breaker that's named Jesus? I'm going to ask you to be bold, and would you lift your hand? Amen. Amen. There's two. Come on, God. I'm going to give you a do it again. For everyone that raised their hand, I want you to be bold again. I want you to stand to your feet. For everyone that raised their hand, stand to your feet. Let's go, man. For everybody sitting close to the people that are standing up right now, I want you to extend a hand. As they come down front, I want you to extend a hand this way and we're going to pray for them. Pray to yourself as I pray out loud. Dear Heavenly Father, God, we come to you right now, God, to say thank you for this day. God, I'm thankful that when the gospel is preached, it doesn't return null and void, God. God, I'm thankful that when the gospel is preached, God, that it draws people unto yourself, God. That today we have watched miracles take place before our very eyes, God, and we thank you for how your presence showed up in this place, God. God, I pray for the ones that are still, God, battling in their seats of whether they truly want to know you, God. Would you continue to work in this moment, God? Would you continue to draw people to yourself, God? We recognize that you're here in this place with us. God, this is a beautiful message of the gospel. It's a free gift. God, just thank you today, God, and we praise you. And we give you all the honor and all the glory. In Jesus' holy name we pray. Amen. Can we celebrate Connection Church? We decided to change up the very last, how we end this service tonight, and we're going to challenge you guys. We just talked about prayer. We talked about what prayer is. You have your Bibles turned to Matthew where it talks about the Lord's Prayer. You have a model right before your eyes. I'm going to challenge you today to get up out your seats. I want you to flock to these altars. And I want you to do business at this altar with your daddy who's in heaven. We're going to sing a song called Nothing Else. Nothing else will do. I just want you. If you don't know what to pray, can I just thank God for just waking you up this morning? I got another thing. God, ask God this question. God, who are you raising me up to go reach in this community? And the first person he drops on your mind, come down here and lay their names at the foot of Jesus and watch what God will do. Or maybe you're in here today and you still hadn't found God and you're still looking for him. Come down to this altar and say, God, would you continue to reveal yourself to me because I want to know you. God will always make himself available to seeking saints. If you see someone down here by themselves, I challenge you. I tell my guys all the time, do not leave someone down at this altar by themselves. Come lay a hand and just ask God, the Holy Spirit, to intervene on your behalf and just pray for them. Right by your heads. Dear Heavenly Father, God, we thank you for this day, God. And we thank you for how your presence passed by in this place. God, I'm just thankful that you would use someone as sinful as me, God. God, I was the guy that was too far gone. I was the guy that people said could never be saved, but God, you had other plans for my life. I'm thankful, Father God. God, but I know there are other people in these seats that are feeling the way I felt, Father God, that are in the same place that I was in, God. God, I pray, God, that you will begin to wreck their world. God, that you begin to give them dreams of you. God, you would begin to give them visions of you, Father God. That you just would, God, I pray that you just meet them in where they are, where you, the same way you met me, God. God, you will place people in their path, God, that could point you to the goodness of God. So, God, as I step off this place, God, I just invite you back into this service, God, that you never left anyway. And, God, would you work down here at this altar, God? Would you break chains, God? Would you, God, I pray that people will come down here, that come down here heavy, God. I pray that they will feel the weight lifted today, God. I pray the strongholds will be broken today in the name of Jesus. Satan, we rebuke you over this generation, that you have no authority over them. You have authority over this gathering. You have authority over the people of God. You are a defeated foe and you have lost in the name of Jesus. God, I just love you and I praise you and give you all the honor and glory. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.